When the night has come and the land is dark and the moon is the only light we'll see, I won't be afraid. Oh, I won't be afraid, just as long as you stand by me. I think many of you know that the words to that song were written over 50 years ago. But yet it has remained a very popular song even in our day. I'm sure even some of you people that are less than 50, have you ever heard that song, Stand By Me? Have you? Yes? Maybe? Well, many of us who are under 50 have heard that. But that was written by a man named Ben E. King. And again, it has remained popular. And I believe one of the reasons why it has still been popular is that the words to that song resonate in the hearts of so many people. Why is that? Because isn't it good when we have someone who will stand by us? Isn't it nice when someone is there for us? Even if it's just one person, just one darling who will stand by us, we want that. And this is what this song is really about. And as you read the lyrics, it's also about being there for someone else, because in the end of that song, he says, when you're in trouble, hey, I'm going to be that rock, and you can stand by me as well. It's really a song about standing together, two people standing together in faithfulness. Well, what happens when no one stands by you or stands by me? For many, they feel hopeless, and often they're led into despair. But for others, like the Apostle Paul, he was still able to rejoice and be content and have hope. How could he do that? I want us to look at our passage today. If you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 18 this morning. And as you can see, we're getting to the end of this letter. Lord willing, we'll finish it up next week. But I hope you have enjoyed our time in this precious letter from the Apostle Paul to his dear brother in Christ, Timothy. And in today's passage, we're going to look at how Paul could get through the tough times when no one was by his side. Verses 16 through 18. He says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And Paul begins this portion by saying, at my first defense. And commentators have kind of disagreed about what he meant by that, because Paul had been through a few different trials in his life. As you know, he'd been in prison even before this account here. So what is he talking about here? Well, I found these words from Gordon Fee helpful on this particular phrase, my first defense. He says this, most likely my first defense refers to the present captivity and the Roman juridical practice of a preliminary hearing before the emperor or a magistrate, roughly comparable in purpose to a grand jury hearing. This would then be followed by the actual trial. Given the 2-year delay after the preliminary hearing during his first imprisonment, which is in Acts 24, Paul had good reason to expect the same again. Hence this letter and summons for Timothy to join him. Basically, what Mr. Fee is saying here is that by first defense, he was not speaking of that first time that Paul ever stood before a governor, but likely the first hearing in his present imprisonment. And so at this first hearing that he had, who was with Paul? Did Paul have a good lawyer by his side? Was there a Salino or even a Barnes by Paul at this moment? Nope. How about a good friend? Was a good friend by the side of Paul in this moment? No. No one was there. Paul was all alone. Yet, Paul knew this. He was really not all alone. Because the God who said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, was beside Paul. The one who said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, was with Paul and in Paul in that moment. And so Paul could say confidently, yeah, no human is with me, but I am not alone at all. As we read this, it's easy to focus, I think, on Paul and say, man, Paul, you are the man. I mean, all your buddies left you, but you're a tough cookie. You toughed it out. You stuck it out. What a man, Paul, you the man. But notice what Paul does. He takes the focus off of himself and puts it onto God. Because God was at the center of Paul's life. And Paul wanted to glorify God and not Paul. And we need to do the same. How can we do that? Well, I want to look at four ways in which God was at the center of Paul's life. And hopefully we can put these things into practice in our own lives as well. Number one is this. First is God's heart. God's heart. We see God's heart within Paul. How so? Look at verse 16 again. He said, at my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. But then he said this, may it not be held against them. When Jesus was on the cross, the Gospel of Luke records this, that Jesus from the cross, after he had been nailed there and beaten and crucified, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We read about a man named Stephen in the book of Acts who had a very similar attitude, who as he is being pelted with rocks by those who oppose Christ, listen to what he said. Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60 says this, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And it's very interesting because as you read the account of the crucifixion, Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But then it says this, then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep and he didn't snore. He actually, it's another way of saying he died, is what happened to Stephen there. What a beautiful way to end your life. Having mercy and love for sinners. And not just, you know, the average sinner, but people who are directly sinning against you. A heart full of mercy for those who are doing the stoning. Let me ask you, is this a constant prayer in your life? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. This person that has done this to me, Lord, don't hold that against them. I forgive them. God, would you forgive them? We are by nature revenge seekers. That's the way we come out of the womb. May not think so, but that's the way we are by nature. We love it when it's eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I mean, that is justice, perfect justice. And sometimes we even like it when it's greater than that. Someone knocks out one of my teeth, I want to see that two of his teeth are knocked out. We like even more than that. We want someone to suffer even greater than the pain that we've got from them. This is our sinful nature. We are by nature revenge seekers. And it's easy to hold on to and keep a particular sin in the forefront of our minds rather than doing what the popular song of our day says, let it go. Let it go. Just let it go. I don't know what that song is all about. I haven't seen the movie Frozen, but when you hear that song, my daughter Lydia, she's playing it on the flute, and I hear it 50 times a day. But when you hear that song, I don't know the context of that song, but if there is someone who you are not forgiving, a good thing to do would be to take that song and apply it to forgiveness and let it go. Let it go. As Christians, we're called to forgive. Let me ask you, are you letting it go? Or is there a grudge that is in your heart today? Is there someone that you are bitter and resentful toward? Are you holding on to a wrong that has been done? And that wrong could have been done this morning. It could have been done last week, last year, 10 years ago. Could have been 50 years ago. And you're still holding on to that. God says, let it go. Why? Jesus, when he taught on prayer, Matthew 6 said this, if you don't forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. Now, when Jesus said that, he was not speaking in the judicial sense. In other words, that because if we have resentment or bitterness, the blood of Christ does not atone for that. That's like a special sin that's not atoned for. He was not saying that. He was speaking in the relational sense. You see, your relationship with the Heavenly Father is going to be thwarted if you hold on to bitterness and resentment. If you don't forgive, if you're not willing to extend grace this way, then there's not going to be a whole lot of grace flowing down this way from the Heavenly Father. Therefore, let it go. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrongs. To truly love someone is to genuinely forgive them. It's to let it go. Now, it'd be nice if we could forget, right? We may get to that age where we forget, but most of us aren't there yet. We still remember. And though we may be able to remember it in our minds, we don't need to dwell on it and hold tightly to it in our hearts so that we're bitter and resentful. May we have the heart of Paul and Stephen, who were able to say, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. How could they do that? Because God was at the center of their lives. Second thing we see in this passage is God's strength. We see this in verse 17. Paul says, though no one was with him, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Many of you know Philippians 4:13 by heart, right? B-Rad, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me or gives me strength. And how does God give us strength? One way that God gives us strength is by us realizing or knowing that he is with us. He's with us all the time. He never abandons us. There's a strengthening that comes to us when we realize that. That's what our passage today out of Romans 8 was really all about. When Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? And Paul was not saying that you'll never face any hardships or you'll never face any trials. There'll never be anything against you. That's not what Paul was saying, because as you read the passage, what does he say? He goes on to talk about famine and nakedness and danger or sword. Paul faced death. And yet he said, despite all these things, I know this, that nothing in all of creation can separate me from the love of God that I find in Christ. God is always with me. God is always for me. That is such a great truth that we need to meditate upon. I started the message by quoting that song, Stand By Me. And I read this week that that song was inspired by an old spiritual called Lord, Stand By Me, which was rooted in Psalm 46. I want to look at Psalm 46, just a few verses. I'd really encourage you to read this for homework on your own in your spare time. Psalm 46, as you're sitting out in the lawn chair this afternoon, Psalm 46 is a great read. But let's read 1 through 3. It says this, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Sounds a lot like the second verse of Stand By Me, which says this: if the sky that we look upon should tumble and fall, and the mountain should crumble into the sea. What the psalmist is saying is this: hey, no matter what is going on around you, no matter what disaster, no matter what trouble you're facing, God is with you. If you read that psalm, the psalmist will go on to say, the Lord Almighty is with us. He's in the midst of us. And so again, a great truth that you and I need to meditate on is this: that God is with us. We need to know that. And not just know it in our head, but really believe it in our heart. We need to believe that He is truly with us. Because let's be honest, when we are throwing ourselves a pity party, and I do it, we all probably do it if we're honest. When we throw ourselves that pity party, woe is me. And when we tend to get discouraged, or when we get disappointed in other people who aren't doing this or didn't do that, or they've offended us in some way, do we really believe that God is with us in that moment? I believe if we really believe that no matter what we're going through, He was with us, we would not get as discouraged as we can get, because God would encourage us and strengthen us. Why? Because we know that He is indeed with us. I believe one of the greatest lies that Satan loves to whisper in our ears is this: hey you, you're alone. You're all alone. You are a loner. No, that was loser. You're a loner. You're all alone. And so whenever we hear that satanic whisper, we need to shout back at the devil and say, no, I am not alone. The Lord Almighty is with me. He's with me. He's promised to be with me every moment of every day. So take a hike, Satan. So then, what was the purpose of God's strength for Paul? Was it so that Paul could say, hey, look at me. You want to see somebody who's spiritually strong? Huh. I got it going on. I am a strong Christian. Aha. Is that what it was?
Yes, it was, Pastor.
Wrong answer. It was not. Good try. It was why. He says, so that the gospel would go forth, so that the Gentiles would hear the gospel. Paul says, the reason God strengthens me is not so I can look like some super Christian, but so that I, through the power of God, will share the gospel with those who need to hear it. Let me ask you, do you ask for God's strength so that He'll use you to touch other people in some way or to serve Him in some way? That's the reason for His strength, so that He would do that in your life and my life. Number three, Paul speaks of God's deliverance. We see this at the end of verse 17 and into 18. He says that the Lord stood by him. And then he says, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. Now some read that and say, oh, Paul must have been in a lion's den like old Daniel was back in the Old Testament. Likely Paul here is speaking metaphorically about a lion. And this is often done throughout the scriptures. I want to show you one verse out of Psalm 22, verse 13, where David says this. He says, roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. And I hear David was not talking about literal lions, but he's talking about people who would speak things against him, those who would mock him and insult him and boldly slander him and slander the God of Israel. David called these guys lions. As we read Peter's words, what does Peter say? Peter said, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Satan is an accuser of the brethren. And so often this view of lion is someone who speaks evil against someone. And so in Paul's context, here he is in a trial. people are blaspheming him, blaspheming God, speaking lies against Paul. And yet, somehow, God delivered Paul from that situation in the past. And he was so thankful for God doing that. And so he says, God has delivered me. And then he says, God will deliver me in the future. Now, many people like to pluck this verse out and say this: nothing bad will ever happen to me. God will rescue me from everything. I will have a very safe, easy, rosy life. To do that is to take the verse out of context, isn't it? Because we know, we've been going through this letter for a long time. Where was Paul when he wrote this letter? In prison. We also know that very soon, according to history, he would be executed by Nero. He would face death. And so what does Paul say here when he talks about being delivered? He knows this, that he is always in the hands of God. Even if Nero takes a sword or has somebody take a sword and chops his head off, he's going to be delivered. How? He says, God will bring me safely to his, where? Heavenly kingdom. How could Paul say that? Because he knew to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. And so Paul says, hey, you can even take my very life, but God is always going to deliver me. He's always going to deliver me. Paul knew what Stephen once saw would happen to him as well. If you remember that account in Acts 7, where Stephen, before he died, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. People often wonder, you know, they debate, why was Jesus standing when often he's recorded as sitting next to the right hand of the Father? And some have said, well, he was getting ready to welcome old Stephen home, and that sounds pretty good to me. I'll take that. Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. He was brought safely home. And you know what? God will bring us safely home as well. It doesn't mean we won't have trials or hardships. But we know this, when this life is over, we're going home. Finally and fourthly, we see God's glory. Paul closes this portion by saying, to him be glory forever and ever. We are by nature glory stealers. We like glory as people. And it is a sin that most of us, I think if we're honest, we would say we struggle with, even in a little bits here and there. We often want the applause of men. We want the pats on the back. We want the words of encouragement. We want the likes from all our Facebook friends. But our lives are not to be lived out for the praise and approval of men, but for the glory of God. We see this in Romans 11. Paul's words, this will be our final scripture for today. Romans 11, 33 through 36. After Paul talks about salvation and what a beautiful thing that is and the mystery that God would choose him. Don't understand it all, but listen to what he says at the end of this chapter. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? No, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. That final verse, verse 36, is a great verse for you and I to memorize. Paul says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. There's very little room there for man's glory in that passage, in that verse. You can think of a U, right? A U this shape like this, right? And when you think about giving God glory, this is how I want you to think about it. Anything that we have comes down from the Father of lights. It's all from God. Anything good in me that I do, it's through him. And therefore, everything should go back to Him. All glory needs to go back to God for everything. Any ability we have, any strength we have, it's from God. And we need to give God glory that is due Him. Let me ask you, do you seek the glory of God in all that you do? We may ask, how could Paul give God glory when he was sitting in a prison, when he goes to trial and he's all alone, and he knows that death is right around the corner? The answer is because he knew God stood by his side. You know what's a little sad about that song, Stand By Me? And it's a beautiful song. I like that song. But it is beautiful. It's beautiful because when someone can say, hey, you know, I'll be that rock, I'll stand by you, and hopefully you'll stand by me, we can stand together. That's a good thing. That's a beautiful thing. But what would happen if that darling in the song walked away from Mr. King? Or what would happen if Mr. King didn't hold up to his end of the bargain that he talked about, his promises in that song to his darling? What would happen? Could they say, you know what, that's okay. That's okay because I know this, God is with me. I know God is with me. The truth is, we as humans often put too many eggs into the human basket and not enough eggs in the God basket. What do I mean? I mean, too often we look to humans or other people for encouragement, for joy, for satisfaction, rather than putting the eggs in the basket of God. And so when people let us down and people fail us, we can get discouraged. But if our eggs are in the God basket, guess what? God never lets us down. He's a faithful God. He's a true God. He's a loving God. And He's an encouraging God. And He's a God who's always with you. And He has promised that. And He will never let you down. As humans, we fail each other. We break our promises. But God never breaks a promise. Put your eggs in the God basket. The final thought I want to leave you with today is this. Have you come to the point in your life where, like Paul, you have surrendered your heart and life to Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in what Jesus did? Jesus came and He went to the cross. He died for sinners like you and like me. And on that cross, He would bear the weight of my sin and your sin. He would lay down His life. He would rise on the third day and eventually ascend to the right hand of the Father as King and as Lord. And He's promised that He's coming back someday. And when He comes back, He's going to set the record straight. There's going to be perfect judgment. And the Bible says this, when we stand before God, it's appointed for man to die once and after that to face the judgment. When we stand before God, do you know what? We're going to stand alone. We won't be able to say, hey, my Uncle Jimmy, man, don't you remember Uncle Jimmy? Man, he was a great guy in church every Sunday. He knew you, Lord. What about my mom? You know my mom. She was a great warrior for Christ. We'll be standing alone. We'll give an account for our lives. And without Christ, we will be judged for our sin. The wrath of God will fall upon us, and He will give us that judgment that He deems fit. That is why we all need Christ. Because with Christ, we can escape that judgment, that standing before God alone. We actually will be able to stand with Christ by our side. And Jesus will say to the Father, yes, Eric was a sinner. He was a wretch. You know all about his sins, but Father, I've covered all his sins. He belongs to us. He's covered. And He's forgiven. Do you know Jesus in that way? I pray that you do. It's just a matter of saying, Jesus, I trust you. I believe what you did for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you that you are faithful. that you are our deliverer, our refuge and our strength. God, I thank you for the life of Paul. And God, how he was able to keep you at the center of his life when I know I probably would have been throwing myself a pity party for my situation and my circumstances. But he was able to find hope in you because he put his trust in you. God, help us to trust you. Help us to know and truly believe that you are with us each and every day of our lives for those who know you. And God, I pray today that each one here would have come to that place where they have put their faith in Jesus, that they know that they're a sinner, that if they were stand before you alone, they would be condemned, but with you there is no condemnation. There is complete forgiveness if they would but believe in the Lord Jesus. So God, I pray that you would open eyes and open hearts to that truth. We thank you today for this truth that we see in your word, and we thank you in Jesus' name.